To hear Jared say that I might have a calling towards pastoral ministry, very scary, and it's also very just like still surreal when I think about my life and where I was and where I am now. So just, this isn't in my notes, but hearing that, I just feel so unworthy but grateful to be up here today. So I'm glad to be here, church. I'm glad. Every time I get up here, I get super nervous, and then I look at you guys, and you guys are super comforting. The church is here. They want to hear a word, and God has trusted me to come up here today and share, so I'm grateful to be up here. Yeah, I'm part of Replicate's church planning residency. I'm excited to see what God's going to do through that, and I'm super glad you're all here. If you're new here, I'm very glad you're here. It's funny, because I was talking to Jared about this. I saw two statistics. One says you decide if you're going to stay at a church within the first 10 minutes of being there, and then the second one says you don't even know a church till about 6 weeks of going to that church, so they don't really make sense. So I'd encourage you guys to come back, check us out. We'd love to have you, and we'd love for you to know what we're all about. Amen. All right, thank you, Bryce, for reading the text. Talk about an on-fire new Christian, which is where we're going to go at some point in this text. Bryce is the man, so I'm super grateful for him. Today, we're in the book of Revelation. So when I told Jared that today I was preaching in Revelation, his heart probably skipped two beats, okay? He got a little bit nervous. But I promise you guys, and I promise him, this is not an end times message. Now, some people here would love an end times message. If Chris was out here and not with the kids, he'd be like, man, I want an end times message. But we could sit over a cup of coffee and talk about that stuff, okay? And I'd love to do that with you. But today is simply a message on love, okay? Today is about remembering that love that we all experienced at first when we met our best friend Jesus, when we experienced that saving grace of Jesus, the passion, the excitement, and the wonder that we had at first. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get into it, all right? Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you use vessels like myself. Thank you that when I'm weak, that you are strong. God, I pray that I can decrease today and that you can increase through me and that you go ahead and that you just open the ears and hearts of those that need this message. God, we're grateful that we just serve a loving master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Before we even get to the text, I want to explain the author of this text. So this is a letter to the church of Ephesus, and letters have no validation unless the author is somebody of importance, right? Like if somebody writes me a letter and I don't have any respect for that author, then I'm not going to listen to what they're saying in this letter. So I do want to point out who the author is. Some people say that the author of this letter is John, and they're not wrong. Right? He did write it with his pen, but when we go to Revelation 1, and turn there with me real quick if you're not there, we're going to spend a couple minutes there. Revelation 1:1 says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of Apostle John, not the revelation of John preaching up here. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. I'm going to take it a little bit further since I have some time, but this isn't a revelation of how we like to picture around Christmas time, a baby Jesus in a manger, right? This isn't a revelation of Jesus on the crucifix that we wear across our neck, right? This isn't the bumper sticker revelation of Jesus is my co-pilot or the revelation of, and I've heard it, Jesus is my homeboy, okay? This isn't that revelation. I want to take a second and show that we are, this is a revelation of a glorified Jesus. Revelation 1, 12 through 17 says, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were white like wool. Like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a description of Jesus, right? And this description comes from John. So we're going to look at John's response. This is John who walked alongside Jesus. This is John who Jesus loved, right? He would have had a good relationship with Jesus. I could say it's safe to say he probably knew what he looked like, right? But when he looked upon this glorified Jesus, he fell to his feet, though he were dead. Now, John's a repentant believer. He's a strong follower of Christ. One I would say I probably don't measure up to. But when he saw Jesus, he fell to his face as though dead. So I think we need to put into perspective who Jesus is when we approach him. We need to understand that he is not the co-pilot, right? He's the driver, right? He's not the homeboy Jesus, right? He is the king, and we are his servants. And he is not a baby Jesus anymore, and he is not on a crucifix anymore. He is resurrected, and he is glorified. That is the Jesus who wrote this letter. This is from a resurrected and glorified Jesus. And that is the Jesus we're serving today, the same Jesus that wrote this letter back then. So now that we got a little bit of a description of the author, actually, I want to point this out real quick. When John, just to put in perspective, when John fell on his face in front of Jesus as though he was dead, Jesus didn't tell him to stay down, did he? No, it says he said, he laid his right hand on me and he said, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, behold, I am alive forevermore." So yeah, we're serving a glorified Jesus. We understand, we need to understand who wrote this letter and that he is a glorified Jesus. But we need to understand when John fell on his face that he didn't tell him to stay there. He put his hand on him in comfort and he said, "Fear not and get up." That is the Jesus we serve. He wants to be approached. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you he doesn't want to be approached. Just have some reverence of who we're approaching when we're approaching him. Amen? All right, let's get to the text. Revelation 2:1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. So he's writing to the church at Ephesus. I want you to think Ephesus didn't just get their individual letter, right? So there's a postal route through the churches of Asia at that time, and Ephesus would have been the first stop, and these letters are written in order, but they would have got their letter and the whole entire book, right? The letter was very personal to them at that time on what they were going through, and it pertained to them, but the whole book was also at some time going to pertain to them. So they got the letter, and they got the whole book. So when you think church of Ephesus, when we think city of Ephesus, I want you to think this is a big city, right? This is like LA. This is like Dallas, Texas, New York, or Chicago, right? This is a big town. It's got deep pockets. It's a thriving city. And the church of Ephesus was no different. Big church, big pockets, serving church, mega church. Now, we know a lot about the church of Ephesus, but I don't want to turn this into a whole history lesson, but I do want to point out one fact. There's a lot of leaders and ministers that were faithful and strong messengers that went through this church. The Apostle Paul, he served there, and he ministered there. John served there, and he ministered there. The John that's writing this letter, Timothy served. I think he was the elder there. Apollos served in ministry, ministered there. So I would say this church was without excuse, right? I would say they had heroes of the faith, faithful leaders to guide them. So Jesus introduces himself to this church, and he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus. Now, there's a debate on what that means. There's always a debate on what that means. I lean towards angel simply meaning messenger, or angel does simply mean messenger, so I lean towards messenger being the pastor of the church. He says he holds the seven stars in his right hand, and those stars are referring to the messenger he is writing to. Now, if that means leaders or pastors or messenger, whatever, I think that can give us some comfort, right? I think knowing that God holds the leaders of the church in his right hand can give us some comfort. So when we do what we are called to do, when we're called to give our tithes, or we're called to serve the church, we are not doing that under the leaders. We're doing that out of obedience to the Lord, and we trust that he's in control. And that can cause us, we can rest a little. God's in control. We do it out of obedience. He says he walks among the seven golden lampstands. But what are the seven golden lampstands? They're the seven churches, right? Simple. The church is simply what? It's the body of Christ. So he is talking to the church as a whole, but also to the individual. He's walking among the body of Christ. He is in us, and he is with us. So I think with that biblical truth, the next phrase can be either very comforting or maybe a little scary, right? Verse 2, he says, I know your works. I know your works. So I think if I was sitting at home reading a letter from Jesus and it said, I know your works, probably like, which ones? Here we go. You know, here we go. But we serve a God, right, that came down and died on the cross for us. So our sins are blotted out if we put our faith and we believe in him, right? So our God, he started with the good stuff. He started with the good stuff. He says, I know your toil, your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and have found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. So he says, I know your works, and he starts with the good stuff. And I mean, check out Ephesus. Like, that's a compliment from the Lord. That would have me excited in that moment. They had faithful and solid teachers. They knew what to do, and they're doing it, right? They were patiently enduring. They're not bearing up with evil people. They're pointing out false teachers, like, hey, we know the word of God. Get out of here, right? They're a working church. They had small groups. They had Replicate on the go. They had outreach ministries. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. This is a thriving, functioning megachurch. We drop down. We'll skip verse 5. We'll drop down to verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the work of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We need to stop there for a quick second, because if Jesus says he hates something, I think we need to take into consideration what that is. Amen? All right, he's not just saying he hates it. He's giving the church credit for hating them. So we're like, we don't hear that often. So we need to figure out what that is. So first of all, he does not hate the Nicolaitans, right? That group of people. He does not hate them, but he hates the works that they are doing. And he's giving Ephesus credit for hating those works. So in all the research I did, the best way to put this is that Nicolaitans bent to the culture around them, right? They practice sexual immorality, adultery, they're sacrificing to idols. They are bending to the culture around them. Feedback, we're good? These Nicolaitans, a group of people, they came from the body of Christ, and they were claiming that they weren't destroying Christianity, but they were modernizing it. They were giving a better version of it. Sound familiar? We need to be careful if our church starts to be accepting of the things that God hates, that Jesus hates. Not the people. We accept the people, but we need to be careful if we start being accepting of the works that God's hates. We see that Ephesus was on track, doing everything right. Their works were good. They were clean, and they were just a sparkly church from the outside. So I could imagine the room probably got very, very quiet in verse 4. It says, but I have this against you. But I have this against you. That gives me chills. When I read that, it said, you have abandoned the love you had at first. Abandoned it. They lost their love. They didn't just lose it. Actually, they abandoned it. They left it. Somewhere down the line, they left the love that they had at first. And all the good that they were doing, it did not cancel out what Jesus was describing here. Now, I want to give a quick illustration. Some of you guys have been married way longer than me. I'm at 1 year. That's my beautiful wife, Kayla, over there. And I ask everybody, I have a lot to learn. Okay, I have a lot to learn. But I'm going to give an illustration best I can. So do you guys remember when you first met your spouse? Or if you're younger, your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever, right? Man, you're excited. You're so in love. Everything you do is out of overflow of love for them, right? Like, we're we're on late night Waffle House dates because we're keeping it Christian. At work, we're hanging out in the car every chance we get on our lunch breaks. We're on the phone till 3 a.m. and we're like, you hang up first. No, you hang up first. We're in love, right? Everything I've done, I'm opening doors, but I'm doing that because I have joy in it from the passion that I have for her driving. When I spend all night in the ER, it's out of passion, right? And love for her. And you just can't get enough of it. And then you zoom in. You zoom in a couple years later, right? Maybe that's not. Maybe a few more years later, and then all of a sudden, your spouse says, "They say we got to talk, right? They say I don't feel that connection anymore. I don't have that spark anymore." And you're like, "Then you're like, but babe, I still open doors. You know, it normally affects one person more than the other, right?" And you're like, man, but I still open doors for you. I'm still taking care of the family. I'm still paying the bills. And they're like, well, I don't feel that connection. And you're left looking inward and seeing that you're doing the same things, but now you're just doing them because it's the right thing to do. You're doing them because you've been doing them so long. It's just what you're doing. It's no longer from an overflow of passion for your spouse. Babe, if I ever made you feel that way, forgive me, okay? But hopefully that gets rekindled, right? And I'm sure there's some testimonies out here from some couples that could pour into me and pour into us younger couples and give us testimonies of like, yeah, we were there, right? But then we realized, we remembered the love and passion we had before and we worked on it. Now we're stronger and that love has matured, right? So let's compare that to a new Christian. So we have a new Christian. He just realized that Jesus came down. He died on the cross for his sins. He's ready to serve, right? This Christian, he's spending every minute in prayer. He's not scheduling prayer time. He's reading his Bible every chance he gets. I was reading my Bible so much. I was reading my Bible on the way to work when I'm driving. Do not do that, okay? But I wanted to spend time with the Lord, right? They're calling pastor. Pastor's not calling them. They're calling pastor, and they're like, hey, what can I do? And you're like, man, that new guy's trying to get on pastor's good side. But no, he just wants to serve, right? People are calling him. He's like, let's go. They're on fire for the Lord. Very similar to how you described Christ earlier. Just saying. Sorry to point you out. Let's check on that same Christian a few years down the road. Okay, now they are reading their Bible, but they're scheduling it, the scheduled time. And sometimes we miss it, but we don't beat ourselves up because life's busy. They're still praying, maybe not in the morning, maybe not alone at night, but they do not miss a meal. They still pray for every meal. They're doing all the right things. They're still sharing the gospel. They're still serving. Pastor calls them, but now they got to check their schedule, and sometimes they might get back to him. Sometimes they won't, right? But they're serving. It looks good, but it feels different, right? You ever heard that time heals all wounds? I think that sometimes too, time, the reason it heals all wounds, it can make us forget if we allow it. Jesus said you had to abandon the love you had at first. It means at some point that Christian walked away from the love while continuing to do the same things he was doing. That's hard to wrap your mind around. A couple that's been married a long time doesn't always have the same excitement they had, right, when they first dated, but that excitement matures into a deeper love. Same with Jesus, right? We may not have the same excitement we had when we're first saved, when it's so new and it's fresh, but that newness should transition into a deeper love that makes our first love even stronger. The church of Ephesus had let their love fade. 1 second. Church, you can do all the right things for the wrong reasons when you're not doing them for Christ. So verse 5 says, remember from therefore where you have fallen. It says, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Jesus gives the church at Ephesus a pathway back to him. He gives us a pathway back to him. He says, if you have found yourself doing things with no meaning, right? No purpose, or maybe even a bad attitude. This is the pathway back to me, the pathway to restoration. The first step to restoration is to remember, right? He says, you need to remember. You need to remember where you used to be, your love for the Lord and one another. I think a great place to see this picture of remembrance is the prodigal son. The prodigal son's laying in a pig pen and he's hungry and he remembers, he goes, my father's servant, they have enough bread to, you know, they're not worried about nothing. My father, and he remembers, and that remembrance causes him to get to repentance and it sends him back home to his father's house. This is always going to be the first step in getting back to where we should be with the Lord. It's something amazing that we can practice on a regular basis. We can constantly remember in our prayer time or just when we're driving that saving grace that we all experienced at first. I think one of the most practical ways to do this, and it's a little nerve-wracking, but most practical way is to share our testimony. I think as we act out sharing our testimony, with the community, with people, they're going to, not just is it going to help them come to awareness of who Jesus is, but you're going to remember that grace as you share it. He then says, remember where you have fallen. He says, step two, repent. Now, with repentance, there are feelings involved, right? There has to be a feeling of regret, sorrow, conviction. I mean, we left our first love, right? There is that feeling. You feel a dissatisfaction or guilt over something that you've done. But repentance is beautiful because it does not stop in sorrow. It leads back to joy because it's not just emotions, right? It's a change of directions. It's a complete 180. And that's why Jesus says that he continues with do the works that you did at first, right? Because repentance does, with repentance, action does come. So what does that mean? Do the works you did at first. It means go back to the basics. Go back to the basics. That simple. Simple things, the things that we should never grow beyond, but we always end up growing beyond them, right? Spend time in his word. Remember how you spend time in his word. Remember how you used to pray. Remember the excitement. Man, when, I don't know if you guys remember when I first got saved and there was a prayer night or there's a worship night or any, I was so excited to fellowship with other believers. Remember that true excitement to fellowship with other believers. I would share the gospel all the time. I can say this because they're not here, but my family got so tired of me. They did not want me at family functions anymore because I just wanted to talk about Jesus. I lost so many friends, but I didn't care. Because that's where I wanted to be. I wanted to be in his will, his love. That's what mattered. I think sometimes in this world, Satan can do a really good job, and we can allow him of distracting us from these first works, right? Making them seem kind of unsatisfying, like they aren't enough anymore. So us as Christians and humans, we start running after every new method, every new program for growth or stability. And those things aren't bad, but we just become so easily bored with the truth and simplicity. It's simple to follow Jesus. So we do everything, everything except the first works, right? We're not going to do our quiet time or read our Bible, whatever you want to call it, because we're out serving, right? Or maybe we're not going to pray because we're reading a self-help book. We're doing something for ourselves. I can't go to prayer night because this or that, right? Like, we're not doing bad things, but we're doing them instead of the things that we are doing. We cannot justify neglecting our relationship with the Lord in order to do these things. I'm going to say it. We can even do it with things like small groups, and discipleship groups, those are great things. But if we're using them to neglect the basics, then we've missed the entire point. I'm going to be straight up honest with you. When Tuesday comes around or Sunday or whatever day your small group is, if you haven't spent at home personal, intimate time with the Lord, I'd rather you stay home and spend that time with the Lord than go to your small group that evening. That's how important these basics are, these things are for your walk with the Lord. So Jesus says, go back to the things you were doing at first. And then he follows it with a haunting promise. He says, if not, I will come to you and I will remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. He's referring to his presence. The lampstand is simply referring to his presence. He's saying, I will remove myself from among you. I will not walk among you as a church unless you repent. And I don't know about you, but there's nothing more pointless than belonging to a church without the presence of Christ in it. Nothing more important than or pointless than doing these Christian walks without the presence of Christ and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in them. It's empty. It's the biggest waste of time you could do. You do not want to find yourself there. I do love this final promise. Right after that haunting call to repentance, there's a beautiful, beautiful final promise. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a promise from Jesus. He who has an ear, let him hear. Whoever will listen, let him hear. To the one who conquers, I love that word, conquer. I have it tattooed, but it was before Jesus, okay? But I have it. I love that word, to the one who conquers, because it's hard. It's a battle. I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. This is a promise of restoration, a promise of eternal life. He's promising you a return what was lost in the Garden of Eden, right? And it's not just a small promise to a church that's being warned. It's an eternal promise of heaven for those who walk in the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. Heaven's called the paradise of God here, a garden of delight, a place where God dwells, a place where God is. That's the paradise, is the presence of God. We can have that right here in the church. As I wrap up, the message here is for both the believer and the unbeliever. I think for the believer, it might be just a little more clear because you're talking to the church, but he says, if you found yourself lukewarm, numb, forgetful, or cold, or just going through the motions, it's time to remember. It's time to repent, and it's time to return to your first love. And for the unbeliever, this is a promise to you too. This is, if you recognize that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he was resurrected and glorified, and that he reigns today, he's offering you forgiveness, eternal life, restoration. It's the same offer. He's telling you both, come home. He's saying, come home to the believer and the unbeliever alike. Leave your sin and come home. He's calling both of you home today. So if Matt comes up, or the worship band comes up, I know I want to extend an offer, and I know sometimes when I say that, people immediately think altar call, and this is not necessarily an altar call. Now, if you have given your life to Jesus and you want to come be prayed for, I can't think of anything more beautiful than that, but you can do that right there in your seat. You can do that on the drive home, or you can do that when you get home. Doesn't matter when you do that, but we are here for you. But today, I especially want to speak to the church and to our brothers and sisters in Christ. If Kenna and Heidi and a couple of our deacons, Steve, and where's Brian, thank you. I'm going to have them kind of come up and kind of stand to the side. Guys, I understand that life can be hard sometimes. I can understand that this Christian walk can be hard. And maybe today as we talk about this message, we realize that maybe something has faded a little. I didn't put this in my notes, but Friday I was preparing for the sermon and I broke down and I had to go up and I had to repent. I'm like, this is me. You know, this is me. So maybe something has faded. Maybe you stop. You're still doing the right things, but along the way you lost joy in them. Maybe your prayer feels a little different. Maybe you're reading the word and it just feels like routine. I don't know. Maybe you're just going through the motion. Maybe it's not that, right? Maybe it's illness, stress, anxiety. You don't have to go through it alone. We have people. We have faithful servants. We got deacons that'll be in the back too during this time. I just want to extend an offer of prayer. You just need to come up here. And if you just need to receive prayer, that's what we're here for. And that's what we want to do today. You don't have to carry it alone. So I'm going to pray. Father in heaven, God, thank you for this call to remembrance. Thank you that you saved us, Lord, that you saved us. And we don't ever want to forget that feeling when you saved us. The moment that heaven opened to us and that we saw your grace and your goodness in our life change from darkness to light. Lord, we were not worthy, but you've made us worthy through Jesus. So thank you, Lord. I just pray for this church, the wants, the needs, the things that are going on, God. You know them, and I pray your hand over them all. And if anyone gave their life to Jesus today, I pray that they see that grace, and it just lights a fire in them, and they never let that fire fade. We praise you and we worship you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.